Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Well, all right. Good morning, folks. Good to see you. Welcome to the Vineyard. Happy New Year. It's a new year. It's the second day already. That's incredible. I can't believe that it is 2022. It's going to take me a little bit to get used to that. Well, anyway, welcome to the Vineyard. Super glad that you're here. I hope you guys are impressed by the very large books I brought up here. I just wanted you all to begin the new year thinking, he must be smart. Those are big books. So let me know if that worked. Actually, we'll get to those a little bit later. Happy New Year. Here's the thing. I'm going to jump into the sermon in a minute. Happy New Year, Josh. We're going to get into the sermon, but I'm going to talk shop here for just a few minutes. Nothing bad. It's all good stuff. But a few things I want to run by you guys, make sure we're all on the same page about before we get rolling. One, I am starting a new series next week called Marriage Eternal. Every few years, we spend a few weeks focusing on what is for many the central human relationship of their lives, their marriage. And I'll just say this, look, like every time that we do this, it ends up being really significant for quite a number of people. And so I just want to encourage you around that to say, hey, make it a priority to attend church for the next several weeks as we go through the series. The other thing is, a lot of people are experiencing a lot of difficulty in their marriage. It's just in the world. It's a constant reality. You know people right now who are struggling. And the fact is, it's January. People are perhaps a bit more inclined to show up at church. And maybe if they know that a sermon series that's going to be relevant to them is coming up, they might be even more inclined. So here's what I'm saying. This is a great opportunity for you to invite some friends. Just bring it up in casual conversation. Extend the invitation. I just want to encourage you to do that. One more thing about the marriage series starting next week. I want to be very clear about this. Don't miss it. I think folks sometimes when they're single and they go, oh, cool, a marriage series. Awesome. I'll just see y'all in a few weeks. Totally get it. I totally get it. I would probably feel the exact same way. Makes perfect sense. I want to be very clear, though, about this. This is an all skate, okay? It's relevant for everyone. I mean, be honest with you. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about how to have healthy marriage relationships. The Bible says a whole lot about how to have healthy relationships, all of which applies to marriages and to every other relationship. So, should I come to the marriage series? Well, are you in any kind of a relationship? Do you have a friendship? Do you have a significant other? Do you have a parent? Do you have a sibling? Do you have friends? Any of the above, okay? If you have any sort of relationships in your life, then every bit of this is going to be relevant and applicable, even though we're going to look primarily through the lens of marriage. So just a note about that. Next thing, we are, throughout the course of this year, we are going to put significant emphasis on a handful of books as we go. So every few weeks, every several weeks, we are going to shove a new book in front of your face and say, read this, read this, read this, read this, read this. And when we finally relent, it's going to be time for the next book. And we're going to say, read this, read this, read this. The way so we decided to sort of highlight these books, honestly, I'll just be really clear. These are just books off of my shelf that have just been transformative in my life. Books that just as your pastor, I just really want you to benefit from. And so we're going to do that. And so we've begun that today. This first book that we're going to look at for the first several weeks of this year is this one. It's called Cherish. It's written by Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas is my favorite author on the subject of marriage. Just always biblical, always really solid, never boring, which is a lot. I mean, he's written like a couple dozen books on marriage, and none of them are ever boring. That's quite an achievement. It's just a really fantastic book. This one in particular has stood out for me as one that I would love for all of you, especially those of you who are married. It is a focus on marriage, to pick up this book. So it's Cherish by Gary Thomas. And here's what we did. We bought a whole bunch of them, and we have a bunch of copies out in the entryway. And we can actually sell them to you today. We would love to sell them to you today. So they're hardbacks. We got the good ones, and we bought them in bulk. And bottom line is we're going to be able to sell them to you quite a bit cheaper than you can buy a hardback online. I think they're $15 is what we're doing it for. And then also, if you're like, you know what, I will read it, and I would really like to get that book, but that sort of represents, that seems hard for me, like that could be financially a challenge, then just Chris and Natasha will be at the booth or at the island there. Just make eye contact with them and take a book. It's okay, all right, if that's going to be a burden at all. We don't want it to be a burden. I just want to get you guys to read the book, and hopefully as many of you as possible can pick it up next week. And if you're not in a good spot to do it this week, then next week hopefully you guys will pick these books up. And then, like I said, in a few weeks we'll highlight another book. Now, connected to the book and the fact that it's New Year, don't worry, I'll get to the sermon in a minute. Everything's going to be fine. We have a handful of groups that are starting up. I think we've got several groups who are going to work their way through Cherish. Some of them are going to be, hey, we're going to go through it pretty quickly. Some of them we're going to take a little bit more time. We're going to take several months to go through it. Some of them are groups that are going indefinitely. Some of them are groups that are just going to be together for a few weeks as they study the book, and then we'll see how the Lord leads after that. So we have a number of groups that are starting up either today or in the next week or so. And so what that means is we really want you to sign up. Now, if you've been in our church for a number of years, then you're like, oh, no, I wait until sign-up month, where two or three times a year we drive you guys nuts, and every day we say, sign up for a group, sign up for a group, sign up for a group, sign up. We do it for a month, and you guys are exhausted, and eventually you relent and sign up for a group. And we have decided, let's not do that. Instead, let's just have groups that are kind of ongoing, groups that start and stop throughout the course of the year. Okay, so throughout the year, there are groups that you can sign up for, but there are some times along the way that we're going to highlight, hey, now's the time, we've got several groups starting. It's New Year, now's the time, we've got several groups starting. So on your way out, that you saw it as you came in, there's an island that's sitting there that's not usually there. It's strategically placed to be in your way as you exit. And there you can see Chris and Natasha. They'll sign you up for a group. You can get a book there. There are groups that have nothing to do with marriage or this book as well. That's a thing for you to do today. We also have a class starting up as well. I just want to make one edit on your way. Well, actually, on your seat, we gave you one of these. These are designed for your refrigerator. Please take it with you and put it on your refrigerator. I just want to make one quick note here. The very first thing listed is a 2 Timothy class, which you can do in addition to a group if you'd like to or whatever. And it says men's 2 Timothy class is incorrect. We decided that was going to be an all skate as well. So men and women. Some women have signed up for it forever, and they may have read this and thought, oh, no, I've made a horrible mistake. You have not made a mistake. Men and women are welcome to the group. If you want to scratch that out or something, there's a pen nearby. So that's the one edit we want to make. And then please take this with you, put it on your calendar. I think that's what I had. But is it okay if I do one more must-have gifts update? No? We can move on. I mean, I've got great news to share, but if you want to just move on. Okay. All right. So must-have gifts, every year in the month of December, we try to raise funds, and you guys give generously toward gifts that we consider actual must-haves, immediate urgent needs in the lives of people. We've had three emphases this year with goals. Let me give you the final update on all three of them. One of them was to provide water and electricity through some new technology made available that's pretty cutting edge and pretty amazing in a very, very remote town in Haiti called Laborde, where we do some missions work there. And the goal for that, the biggest goal we've ever had, was $20,000 in order to reach that goal. And so over the course of December, you beautiful people gave $34,927 to that goal. Yeah! So here's the thing. If you're thinking it takes 20 grand to put in one of those, what are you going to do with the rest? Here's the thing. We know about other people in other places who are eager to put in our fundraising right now to put these in. And because you gave above and beyond, we're going to be able to help take a huge leap to help either making a second or a third of these happen. So that's the above and beyond is just fantastic, okay? The second thing that we asked you guys to give toward this year is the box. The box is our need meeting system. We look to respond to immediate needs in our community. And then we said, let's put an emphasis on cars. It'd be really great if we could find families that really need reliable transportation. Can we give above and beyond and get a couple of cars for folks? The goal for that was $10,000. Over the course of December, you gave $27,064 to that end. Thank you so much. We're going to do, yeah. Well, you clap for the first two, so we've already decided we're going to clap for the third one. It's the best. Just so you know with that, we said, well, that's way more than our goal. Well, we're going to do a third car. And then also, we said along the way, this also goes toward the box. So we are just in a great position to meet some urgent needs in our community moving forward as we head into this new year. And there's a number of things we want to do that we'll tell you about moving forward. So, like, it's really great that that was above and beyond. The third one was for the Abercrombies. We love the Abercrombies. They're full-time missionaries in Haiti. They are in, again, a very remote place with no access to medical care whatsoever. We set a goal of $10,000. We wanted to support this missionary couple, and the Access Health Alliance. They have extensive growing ministry there. And you may remember 2 weeks ago, I said, this is the one we're a little bit behind on. The goal is $10,000. So far, we've got 6,712, I think, is where we're at that point. Would you guys sort of focus on that for the rest of the year? And boy, did you. $39,550. We're going to write them a check for almost $40,000, and it's going to make an incredible difference. They have some specific goals that they told us about, like, hey, in the world's greatest scenario, maybe we'll be able to knock out a couple of these goals, and I think they're going to be able to because, again, you guys gave almost $30,000 above our goal. Thank you so much. The total is $101,554. That's incredible. Our biggest annual giving for Must Have Gifts before this year was $43,000, which was it. We celebrated like crazy at 43, and for us to be giving six figures away, I don't want to make a huge deal out of this. I just want to say, I think, number one, God is really well pleased by your generosity. I think that's clear. God is pleased by your generosity. And I'll just say this. I talk about this a whole lot. It can get misconstrued. People can hear it different ways. But I'm just telling you, spiritual maturity leads us to be generous. And so this just says a lot about the growth and maturity in the life of our church to where you respond with generosity, you respond sacrificially when you're presented with urgent needs in the lives of other people. Thank you so much. That's really, really beautiful. Now, I'm finally ready. Don't worry, we'll finish. It's going to be fine. Finally ready for a relatively short sermon. And if you've been here for a while, then you know to just disregard that. So let me say a prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you so much for just how you've moved in the life of this church so that such tremendous generosity would be possible. Thank you that in a time where so many people are in tremendous need, you have provided for us. There are people in this church family, many, who are able to give above and beyond. And yes, it's sacrificial, but that we're also able. We acknowledge your provision in that, and we're grateful, God. We see it as your blessing and your favor, and we're grateful. Thank you that we're going to be able to help a lot of folks. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us now as we look to your word. I think today's message really matters. I just think it matters. And so, Lord, please help us to hear it, to receive it, and speak against any sort of attack from the enemy that might try to confuse us or cause us not to hear the word that you have for us through Scripture today. God, help us to stay tuned in to what you have for us. And we ask humbly that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. All right, let's roll. So Zechariah chapter 3, which is not a place people often go. Zechariah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Hey, it's a new year, and in the new year, this is a major pivot point in our lives. And very often for us, as we move into a new year, we often focus on what we want the new year to bring, and we think a lot about things like New Year's resolutions. And all that that's just good stuff. The desire to move forward, to improve. I want to be very clear. Those are righteous ambitions. If you've got them, I'm glad. But also, what I want to point out, that what's really at the heart of that desire to reform and that desire to change and be better is, at least to some degree, a sense of disappointment around the way things are. If you're asking, what do I want my resolutions to be moving into a new year? You're asking, at least in some part, to some degree, you're saying, what are the things that I don't like about myself, about my life, about the way things are? Resolutions are born to some extent out of disappointment. And probably, to some degree, at least for many, if not all of us, to some degree, it's born of shame. Like, what are the things I'm most ashamed of? And we've all got some stuff that we want to change, stuff that we're not proud of, flaws that we want to address, and we move that way often at New Year. And again, that's good, not the shame part, but the desire to improve part. That's really, really good. But I just want to acknowledge that it's a bit of a dangerous game. it's kind of a risky venture a little bit to self-evaluate and say, what are the things I struggle with the most, the places that are most disappointment, and possibly even change, even I feel shame about, and then from that try to set a new course. So before we jump too far into that as individuals, I want us to look at some biblical imagery that I think will help us make sure that we're in the right place to head into that sort of internal monologue, okay? Zechariah chapter 3 is where we're going to be, not a place people often turn to when they open their Bibles, which is a shame because there's a really important scene depicted here. And as we often do, we're just going to read a little bit and talk a little bit, work our way through a number of verses. And just for context here, Zechariah is being given a vision, like a prophetic vision, and he has an angel that is walking him through heaven, okay? And we get dropped into a vision of a heavenly courtroom. And as I read this, it's very important, I want you all to play along. It's very important that you picture it as we go. Just try to hold it in your mind's eye, okay? Verse 1. Then he, and that would be the angel that's sort of hosting him, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and we're in heaven, but here he is, and Satan standing at his right side in order to accuse him. So we'll pause here for just a minute. That word, Satan, literally means accuser. It's interesting that we have the Word of God, and in the Word of God, the Lord has given us a name for our enemy, and the name that he's given our enemy is accuser. And more specifically, it means prosecuting attorney. It's prosecuting attorney. So, it's a heavenly courtroom, and the high priest, Joshua, stands as the accused. He's the defendant. Are you picturing it? Nod for me, please. Thanks. I won't ask for a whole lot of feedback, but that's great. So picture it. And we have the high priest standing there. And the high priest is very important. The high priest would be a representative for the nation of Israel, for God's people. And so, by extension, a representative for you. And here's what's happening at this trial. Joshua is carrying the guilt of God's people, and he is standing trial in the place of God's people. So, in my place. He's standing trial in your place. And we have Satan, the prosecuting attorney, who, by the way, we all know this, unfortunately, all too well. He's got a glorious case built up against you because he's the accuser, and he's good at his job, and this is what he does. And he has a whole list of things that you've done wrong. In fact, it's all the things that you've done wrong, and you don't have to nod your head in agreement. We can just all know in our minds. Like, that's a long list. It's sort of a gnarly list, and he's got irrefutable evidence for miles, and you're just dead to rights. That's the deal, okay? Great. All right. Cool. Okay, verse 2 then is a refreshing thing to hear, even though it's pretty aggressive. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? I'll pause here once again. So here we have, make sure you're picturing it as we go. The judge, the Lord of all. He goes after our accuser and rebukes him strongly because he's in contempt. Joshua, the Lord says, is a stick that's been plucked from the fire. Here's what he's saying. He's already been rescued. He's already been rescued. And Satan is trying to bring charges against Joshua, against the people of God, against us, against you, which he in this courtroom has absolutely no right to do. And so the Lord openly rebukes the accuser. That's good, right? Now, verse 3, keep going. Now, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And this is pretty obviously symbolic of the sin, the filth of his own unrighteousness and of the people he was standing in for, including us. Verse 4, the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And then I said, this is great, Zechariah, he's excited, he gets in on it. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. So what's happening here I think should be pretty clear. Based on the Lord's, the judge's declaration in that moment, they all quickly realized that Joshua should not be dressed in nasty, filthy old clothes. He should not, and don't miss this, he should not be dressed as the condemned. He should be dressed as the redeemed. Here's what's happening. They're all jumping in and going, whoa, no orange jumpsuit for this guy. You have been declared innocent. And so they put clothes on him, fine clothes on him, clothes that were befitting for a child of the Most High God. Remember, he stands in for us. Now, verse 6, we're going to keep going. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me, keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Now, this is actually, I think, really significant, but look, verse 7, just sort of put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that. I kind of want to finish the story, and then we're going to zero in on verse 7 for a few minutes, so let's just keep moving now. Verse 8, listen, high priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are, this group of men, he's saying, you are men who are symbolic of things to come. So what's being depicted here is symbolic of what's going to happen in the future. And then he says this, very important. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now, if you're familiar with biblical symbolism, and you may or may not be, I understand, and I don't have the time to go through all of this, but I want to be very clear. This is very explicit. Okay? He says, first of all, this is future. This is symbolic for future events. I don't know how you could be any more clear about that. And then he says, I'm sending my servant, the branch. Do you notice branch was capitalized? That's because it's referring to an individual, to a person. Servant and branch are, throughout the Old Testament, they are direct references to the coming Messiah. Guys, this is about Jesus. Full stop. This is about Jesus. All right, let's keep going. Verse 9. See the stone that I have set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that one stone, which I acknowledge is full-on weird. Are you still playing the picture it game? It just got uncomfortable, didn't it? But picture it. Play along, okay? 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Stay with me. The stone refers to the Lord's final authority. He has every right to decree what he has decreed. The eyes refer to God as the all-knowing king. He sees everything. There is no such, hear me on this, there's no such thing as a secret sin. He sees all of it. And that's a really uncomfortable thing, isn't it? I don't want that to be true. But in this case, you do want it to be true. You want him to see all of it. Why? Because he's removing all that he can see, which is all of it, in a single day. How? He says, through the coming Messiah, through my servant, through the branch. It's very clear, the single day that removes all of the sin of God's people, this is the day of Calvary. This is all about the cross, period. Now, verse 10. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. This is a little bit more obscure, but what's happening is when he talks about that day, he's not talking about the day of the cross. He's talking about the consummation of all things, so the final day. And he's talking about the renewal of all things, a new heaven, a new earth. And he's just giving us a quick little snapshot of what the promised inheritance of the children of God will be like. So they're sitting under a vine and fig tree, which is symbolic of abundance, of having more than enough, and of ease. And here's this picture that you're with your neighbors and you're fellowshipping and people are getting along and you're just having a good time. And that's a pretty beautiful picture. Just a little snapshot, but a valuable one. All right, that's the whole chapter. So, this prophecy of Zechariah, hundreds of years before Jesus, is about Jesus removing the guilt of his people in a single day. And because of that great act on the cross, we are, all of us who believe in Jesus, we are all the burning sticks that have been plucked from the fire. We're the rescued ones. We are the redeemed of God. And our great enemy, the accuser, man, I hope you noticed this, our great enemy wasn't even allowed to speak a single word at the trial. That's what he contributed. He was the guy who got lashed out at. Here's the prosecuting accuser who's going to bring the case against you, and the Lord goes, you, shut up, that's it. It's pretty great. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, just like we promised, let's look back at verse 7, zero in on it for a bit. Verse 7, I'll reread it to you. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Focus on what he says. if you will walk in obedience to me, keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. It's a little bit confusing. I'm not sure what even all that means. It sounds like a big deal, doesn't it? Really sounds like a big deal. Let's think about this. First, I want to explain something very, very important that you cannot miss. Zero in. You can't miss this. This was said to Joshua after Joshua had been declared clean and made innocent and honored there in that place and given robes of righteousness. This was after he was forgiven. Then the Lord says, now that you have been forgiven and rescued and declared clean and wrapped in robes of righteousness, and you have done that obviously through absolutely no work of your own, right? He just stood there and was like, this is great. That guy didn't get to talk. I win. Amazing. No work of his own. Here's what he's saying. After you've been forgiven through no work of your own, it really matters that you then walk in obedience to me. Not for the sake of your salvation. I want to be very clear. I'm going to say this again and again and again. No one is going to go home and say, Aaron said you could lose your salvation like you lose your keys. Please, for the love, don't. He's not talking about their salvation. He's already the rescued stick from the fire. He's already the redeemed child of God. He's already robed in righteousness. So it's not for the sake of his salvation. That's a done deal through the finished work of the cross when we put our faith in it. But on the other side, the way we live matters. Let's talk about how. First of all, it matters in a couple of senses. The first sense, it matters for the here and now, for our life here on this earth. It matters first and foremost because our lives exist. We are here. We exist for the sake of glorifying God, and we do that through our obedience and faithfulness to him. That's a really big deal. It's why we exist. And it also matters in a really practical way. It matters, our obedience and faithfulness, because I've said this many times in many ways, I'm going to keep saying it. When we obey God, it like works. It doesn't make all our problems go away by any stretch. The Bible's very clear about that. But when we obey God, when we walk in obedience and faithfulness to him, it puts us in better alignment with ultimate reality and ultimate truth. And then that works out well for us. Our lives tend to work better for that. So this idea of walking in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, it matters for the here and now. But it also, stay with me, it matters for our eternity. I'm going to say it again. This is not about salvation. Jesus finished that work on the cross. But walking in obedience to God after we've been redeemed, after we're clothed in righteousness, really, really matters. Because as I think he makes clear, there is a correlation between how we live our lives after we're saved, and how we then spend our eternities. And again, one more time, I'm not talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about something else, something that, as I said, I don't really understand very much of this, but the Bible clearly teaches that we will one day reign alongside of him, that we will lead and govern, and that's based to some extent on how we live our lives as the redeemed of God on the other side of our salvation. What we do on this earth after we're saved. There are many references to this. One of them that probably rings familiar to you if you're a church kid. Jesus said that we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. What's that about? I'm not entirely sure. It's not about salvation. I think it's about this. There is a continuity between this life and the next. So with that in mind, let's read verse 7 one more time. We'll talk about just a little bit more. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in obedience to me, keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. The obedient, the faithful, they are honored there in that heavenly courtroom. And again, I'm trying to be honest. I'm not entirely sure what that means, but it seems I am entirely sure that it's made out to be a very big deal. I'll say that. Now, stay with me just a little bit more. This courtroom picture that hopefully you have like in your mind that we get here in Zechariah chapter 3, it gets repeated in Revelation. This is the one that if you're a church kid, you're more familiar. Sunday school rats are like, oh yeah, I know about that one. That's the final judgment day when we stand before God and give an account, right? For that final Judgment Day, we hear a lot about the Book of Life. Does that sound familiar, church kids? The Lamb's Book of Life. We hear a lot about that, and it's really pretty straightforward. If your name is in that book, then you get passage into eternal life, and if it's not, then you don't. It's very clear. Your name, just in case you're wondering how you get in that book, let me tell you. Your name gets written in that book, in ink, never to be removed, when you accept the free gift of salvation from Jesus, our Savior. Let me read you Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Look right in the middle of that verse. I will, this is the Lord speaking, I will never erase their names from the book of life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What that really means when you really dig into the Greek is I will never erase their names from the book of life. That's what it means, what it says. So if your name gets put in it, it will always be in it. But, and just really lean in right here. What's often missed is that we are judged in that day by multiple books. We have the book of life, and we're going to, let's call it this one. We have the book of life, but there's another book. There's also, some people call it the book of deeds, but every time I do that, I think of Adam Sandler, if you get the reference, so I'm not going to do that. It's also called the book of remembrances in Malachi 3, so we're going to go with that one, okay? So we have the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names are written, and then we have the book of remembrances. And so for that, again, see Malachi 3, see Revelation 20, see the many, many, many references, too many to count or even list, that are throughout the Bible that say, in a pretty creepy way, that our lives are being recorded. It's all in the Bible. That goes in this book. There, now, to be clear, it's not these actual books. All right, that would be amazing. But I just wanted to get my two most impressive-looking books. This is an ESV study Bible and an NLT study Bible. I don't want anybody to be confused about that. So there's the Book of Life with the names in it, and the Book of Remembrances, we'll call it. And this is the book with all the stuff. Like all of it, all the stuff. Like everything that's ever happened, period. And that's there on Judgment Day, which is, I don't know about you, it's absolutely terrifying to me. Are you kidding me? If this, I think I've been clear, this is not the actual book. This is an NLT study Bible. If it were the actual book, some of you would be really afraid that I would look up your name about now. I would be afraid that any of you would look up my name right now. That's terrifying. So what's the Bible say about that? Thankfully, the Bible makes it very clear that the sins that are recorded in this book through the cross get erased. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone will blot out or erase your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Micah 7, 19. I can read a bunch more. We'll just do the two. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Or as a translation you may be more familiar with says, he will cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. They're not in here. So what does that mean? Okay. It means if your name is in this book, then this book, thank the Lord, gets shorter. And if you're anything like me, quite a lot shorter. Thank God it gets shorter. So what's left in this book? All the good stuff is what's left in the book. The obedience and the faithfulness that the Lord is talking about in our text will be listed here. And again, the sins will be erased. All the good stuff will remain in the book, which I'm going to set down now because it's surprisingly heavy and it's January 2nd, so I've been working out. I'm sore. So, what's my point? I'm basically done. David, you can come on up. To remind me, as you play things, it means Aaron, wrap it up. Okay. Please stay with me here because here's the point. It's New Year, right? people are thinking a lot about how we want to go and do and be better. And that's great. I'm all for it. Go and do and be better. Amen. Let's do it. But, gosh, I really hope you pay attention to me for this part. I'm begging at this point. But intent really matters. Yeah, go and do and be better. But why? Why do you want to go and do and be better? Your motives are very, very important. And listen to me, you can go and do and be better because you believe our great enemy. Lots of people do it. Lots of religious people do it. Lots of devout religious people do this. They go and do and be better because they believe the lies of Satan, the accuser who says, you're not really forgiven, not really. The accuser, which frankly says, you're pretty much a worthless piece of crap, and if you don't get your act together, God will punish you. He is punishing you. He will punish you eternally. And now you're on tilt because you have this prosecuting attorney with mounds of evidence, none of which you can refute because you're guilty. And he says you should be condemned. So you can go and do and be better because of that. Because you don't really believe the gospel. You can go and try and get your act together because you're afraid of the accuser. Because you don't believe the story that we just read depicted in our text. Wherein, may I remind you, the accuser was forbidden to speak. He got zero words. All of his evidence that he had mounted meant nothing. So hear me on this, folks. If you go and do and be better because you believe the accuser, I've seen it so many times, I can say this with such confidence, here's what will happen. Your efforts to that end will be exhausting. They will be fear-driven. They will be short-lived. And they will leave you bitter and frustrated as you try to earn what you could never possibly earn. That is the outcome. Or, on the other hand, you can go and do and be better because you believe the gospel. And that looks entirely different. You can go and do and be better because you're grateful for your salvation, because you're grateful in what you believe to be the finished work of Jesus on the cross, because you want to live for the glory of God. Because when you recognize that you're redeemed, when you look down and find that you've been dressed in robes of righteousness, then you in turn think, I want to live well for the just King who has restored my soul and my everything. And you want to live with him out of gratitude because you want to fill this book with deeds of your obedience and your faithfulness because God is so good. Now listen to me. If you do that, because of the gospel, because you're grateful that you've been saved, then your attempts from there to improve will be fulfilling. They will be life-giving to you. They will be fruitful. All of that effort, instead of being a denial of the gospel, they will be worship as a response to the gospel, as an absolute overflow of gratitude. You hear me say it many times, guilt is a short-term motivator. Gratitude is a long-term motivator. And it really, really matters which one is fueling you this year. You guys with me? So, it's 2022. It's a new year. Let's strive for greatness. Let's go. Strive for obedience and faithfulness. Our lives live for the glory of God. Let's just make sure we're doing it because we know we're redeemed and we're filling this book, and not because we're afraid that our names aren't really in the other book or that they might get erased from that book. All right. So we're going to have Selah now, as we do every week, a couple of moments to be still, to reflect, to pray. Most often I direct this time in some way. Let me just simply say this. I want to encourage you right now to meditate on the gospel. And if you want to know whether or not you're doing it right, the answer is whether or not gratitude starts bubbling up inside of you. All right? It's really simple. meditate on the beauty of the gospel. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to slowly read this text over you. The text that we just studied, it is a depiction of the gospel. Maybe you keep playing the picture game, understanding that you're Joshua. Hopefully understanding each verse in the text. I'll give you a moment to be still, and I'm going to read these words over you. Then we'll shift on to the next thing. Holy Spirit, come speak to us now. Then, in this heavenly courtroom, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "If you walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you'll govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I'll give you a place among these standing here. Listen, high priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I've set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.